The reading's from Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 through to chapter 10, verse 8. Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Thanks very much, Helen. We'll do keep that passage open, but as we come to take a look at it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this part of your word, we do pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of it. We do pray that you would help us to see those around us as Jesus saw the crowd that was around him. And we do pray that it would lead to us being a prayerful people and a people who proclaim the Lord Jesus faithfully. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we have come to the final session of our series on evangelism. I hope you've found it helpful. If you haven't managed to be here every week, then I would encourage you to go onto the website and do listen back. I found it incredibly helpful in terms of reminding me of the good news that we do have to share and the God of whom we serve, one who is gracious, who is sovereign, and who is powerful. It's been really helpful the last couple of weeks to think about how we might go about sharing the gospel and just where people are at nowadays. But tonight I want to finish by bringing us to the people around us. And I thought I'd start this evening by asking you a question for you to discuss with the people sat next to you. I know some people might not like that, but we're going to do it anyway. And the question is, how would you describe the people around here? If you were in the middle of Kendal yesterday as the crowds went back and forth, what would you say that best describes the people of Kendal? So 1 minute with the person next to you, what best describes the people of Kendal? Right, I'm sure we could use lots of words to describe the people of Kendal. If you want to just throw out a few of the words or sentences that you've come up with, if you're brave enough to share them, what have we come up with? Lost. Dissatisfied. Busy. Friendly. Indifferent. Careful with money. Very diplomatically put.
Perhaps quite comfortably off.
Comfortable. Yeah, fantastic. So when I was thinking about that this week, I said comfortable, content, friendly. Whenever I go down to London, I always come back and think we're friendly up here. There's also kind of a local feel, a community feel, I guess. But as well, people who are busy, who are engrossed in what they're doing. I'm sure there are many ways in which we could describe the people of Kendal, but tonight, in our passage, I want us to see two things that are true of the people of Kendal, and two things that should drive us to do. So we're going to dive in and take a look at the passage that we had read now. So as we come to Matthew chapter 9, we come to a summary of all that Jesus has been doing in the last few chapters. So look with me to verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. So that there is a summary of what Jesus has been doing. He's been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, declaring himself to be God's chosen king, the long-awaited promised king, bringing in a new reign, which comes with that salvation for those who bow to the king as Jesus comes to deal with man's biggest problem. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And that's exactly what he's come for, to deal with their sin that separates them from God. But it also, we've seen that he comes bringing judgment for those who stand against God's king and his rule. And Jesus has shown himself to be this king in what he's done, in calming the storm, in healing the paralytic. It's described as healing every disease and illness. We've seen so far that Jesus is God's king, who has come to save and to judge. But as we come to a new section, Jesus finds himself in the middle of a crowd, probably not too different to Kendal on a Saturday lunchtime. Hustle and bustle, everyone rushing around. But look what Jesus says in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Jesus looks out on a sea of people around him, and he had compassion on them. The word literally translates something like his gut wrenched, his insides turned. I wonder if you've ever felt something like that yourself, where you're so moved by something, you feel physically sick to the stomach, you're pained by what you see. That's the picture that we have here. Jesus was hurt by what he saw. Why? Because he saw a people who were harassed and helpless. He saw a people who were hopeless, who were troubled and stressed. He saw them for what they were truly like. And he uses a helpful picture for us to get the idea as well. And he says they were like sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but sheep don't normally evoke in me feelings of compassion. We were just saying as a staff team this week that we don't know much about sheep at all. And actually, I'm not a particularly big fan of sheep. It would be fine if they were portrayed like they are on kids' TV. If it were Shaun the sheep in the field, I'd like them, but they aren't, are they? See, when you go into a field, what you get is smelly, stupid, ugly creatures, often covered in their own mess. You can. That's what I see. See, I don't feel compassion for sheep. I feel absolutely nothing. So how is this a helpful picture? Well, it's important to see that Jesus doesn't say that they are just like sheep, but he says they are like sheep without a shepherd. You see, a sheep without a shepherd is in serious trouble. After all, sheep are incredibly vulnerable creatures. They can't defend themselves very well, especially from the wild animals that would have roamed around Jerusalem and the hillsides around there. A sheep left without a shepherd in that area would have been very quickly found in serious distress, whether that's from a wild animal or wandering into some other danger. And that's what Jesus saw as he looked out on this crowd, sheep in distress. And I wonder if you've ever seen that. Maybe it's a sheep with its head stuck in barbed wire, or a sheep that's got itself stuck. I once saw a sheep that was down between two limestone pavements. In real distress, it's a really sad sight. They pull and tug and get really distressed, but they physically can't get themselves free. And if we see that, then we start to feel compassion for a sheep. Even I feel compassion for a sheep. And as Jesus looked out on this crowd, he felt compassion. He saw a group of people who were harassed and helpless. Now, I think if we'd been there on that day, we would have seen a fairly normal crowd. People rushing around, buying and selling, trying to keep their children from touching everything. But Jesus saw far more than that. He saw people as they really were. He saw the very real danger that they were in. He saw a people trusting in hopeless things, burying their head in sand, crowds of people who were frantically searching for meaning and hope in life. But more than that, he saw a people who without him were lost. People who were dead in their sin, completely unable to free themselves. He saw people who without him, the good shepherd, were perishing. He saw a crowd of people who needed saving. And he had compassion on them. After all, how could he not, given their state, given how desperate they were? But as I look at how Jesus viewed this crowd with a gut-wrenching compassion, if I'm honest, I find it really challenging. Because that's not often how I feel about the people of Kendal. As I look at them, I'm not often filled with Jesus' compassion. And this week I've been trying to work out why. Why is it that I don't feel that same compassion as Jesus did? And I came to the really challenging conclusion that it's because when I look at the people of Kendal, so often all I see is sheep. I see people happily tottering around, munching away, without a care in the world, often getting in my way, but they're just there. There's nothing special about them. I see people who are content, who seem to have it pretty sorted, who look very busy and purposeful. And yet, as I've been reflecting on why sheep need a shepherd, one thing struck me. One of the reasons that sheep need a shepherd is because they're often completely oblivious to the danger that they're in, aren't they? They're completely oblivious to the danger they're in. They might be right next to a 1,000-foot drop, and yet you'd think there was nothing there from how casual they are about it. And so it is with people around us. You see, just because they look happy as Larry, it doesn't mean that they aren't in very serious danger. Jesus saw it clearly with those around him. And we need to start seeing people around us, our friends, our family, our neighbors, our colleagues, as Jesus sees them. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, those around us may be successful, they may seem impressive and confident, and yet when it comes to what matters, they are harassed and helpless. Without Jesus, they have no answer to the sin that separates them from God. No answer to the death that will one day claim them. They may not even believe in sin or life after death. And yet that doesn't change the reality of their existence and the seriousness of what is to come. They are people who are in need of a shepherd, in need of someone to guide and protect them through life and through death. You see, the people of Kendal are in need of Jesus. They're in need of the Good Shepherd. Everything else is worthless if they don't have him. And in the light of that, the compassion that we see of Jesus in the gospel is amazing. Compassion and love that brought him to this earth, that took him from town to town proclaiming the kingdom, that drove him to the cross to make open the way into the kingdom. You see, Jesus' love and compassion for those who without him are lost and perishing is amazing. And yet, if you're anything like me, it's deeply challenging as well. As Jesus looked on people, he saw straight through to their deepest need, their greatest need. See, he saw sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And that's not something that I can just conjure up in myself, a love and a compassion for people. It's something that we need to pray for, that God would help us to see people as they truly are, that we would see those in Kendal as Jesus sees this crowd, as those who without the Lord Jesus are lost and perishing. And that as we see that, that we would be moved to love, that we would be moved to have compassion for those around us. You see, to see like that is to see that in Kendal, a town of about 29,000 people, 28,000 of them at least are sheep without a shepherd. Those in desperate need of the Lord Jesus, whether they know it or not. And that means that we won't just be satisfied with the fact that our church can feel pretty full at 150 people. But we'll long to see those around us come to know the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. But as we look on crowds around us, as Jesus did, as sheep without a shepherd, Jesus secondly moves on to another way to see those around us. Look to verse 37 with me. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Having seen the crowds around him, Jesus turns to his followers and says, "This crowd is like a harvest ripe to be picked." I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a field that is ready to be picked. As a family, we used to go on holiday to France. And one of the things that I remember is driving along a road with fields on either side of us, filled with bright coloured flowers. I don't have a clue what those flowers were. I'm not a botanist. But I remember being blown away by the vastness of these flowers, as far as the eye could see in every direction, ready to be harvested. And Jesus says that's exactly what he sees before him too. These people who are harassed and helpless are like a harvest just waiting to be picked. Those who have no hope in the face of death, who have no answer to the problem of sin, who find themselves anxious, unfulfilled, stressed, bored, are just waiting to hear of the Lord Jesus. They almost certainly don't know it. They almost certainly would deny it. And yet what they search for is found in Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, there are those out there who are ready to respond to the good news of the kingdom, to turn in repentance and faith. Now again, if you're anything like me, that's often not how you view those people around you. In my head, it often feels like people are pretty cold to it all, not really interested. No one wants to hear of Jesus anymore. Well, Jesus says no. See, they are a harvest just waiting to be gathered. Now, it's important to say, don't mishear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that everyone will hear the gospel and going to jump and respond straight away. We've been pretty clear throughout this series on evangelism that actually we can expect real rejection if we share the gospel. We can expect to get hit. And we've said that because Jesus clearly says that numerous times. Look to verse 14 of chapter 10. In just a few verses' time, he says to his disciples, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet." Straight away, Jesus does say not everyone is going to respond positively. But Jesus says there are those out there who are ready to hear and respond. And that should be incredibly exciting for us. Now, that doesn't mean it will be instant. It may well take years, as Joel said last week. The average time it takes for someone to come to Christ is years, not days. People are starting much further back, with many misconceptions about Christianity and objections as well. But they are still ready to hear and respond. That might be someone at work, someone in your sports club, a classmate or a mum at the school gate. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. Well, we've seen these two truths that Jesus wants us to see about the people around us. Two pictures of what they're like sheep without a shepherd and a plentiful harvest. So having seen this, the question is, what is our right response? What two things should this drive us to? Well, firstly, it should move us to prayer. Look with me to verse 37 again. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." As Jesus saw such a large crowd, harassed and helpless, ready to hear and respond to the gospel, he turned to his disciples and called for them to pray. In the face of such massive need around them, the first thing they were to do was to get on their knees and pray. They were to pray that God would be sending out workers to reap the harvest. When we're surrounded by so much need, it can be so tempting to think that there isn't a minute to spare. Yet Jesus knows how vital prayer is in this work. That activity that seems so inconsequential and yet changes the world and transforms eternal destinies. The former Bishop of Coventry put it well when he said, "Prayer is that apparently useless activity without which all activities are useless." Prayer is that apparently useless activity without which all activities are useless. And so as we come to see those around us, as Jesus did, with compassion, it should cause us to be a praying people. If we want to see people following the Lord Jesus, we need to be asking that God would be sending people out to reach them. And I think it's important to see that we are to pray that God would be sending out workers. The picture seems to be of people who are there but need to be sent out. People who need to come to see the need of those around them. To be cut to the stomach with compassion, that they go to those around them. And this isn't just talking about paid workers or missionaries. This is everyday workers, laborers in the gospel, all believers. So pray that God would be sending out workers. But in this, did you see the massive comfort? Jesus says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." See, there is a Lord of the harvest. And it's not me and it's not you. You see, this is the Lord's work. He is in charge. And yet he offers the privilege for believers of being involved in it. And so the one that we pray to, it's the one that is in charge of it all. As we've seen in previous weeks, he's the one who is powerful to open blind eyes and soften hard hearts, to who Jesus is. And we see that because he's already done it with me, and he's already done it with you. He is the one who has sovereignly placed you where you are, around those you've been put amongst. And he is the one who graciously saves sinners, like me and you. He has brought us from death to life, and he longs to do that with those around us. He is the one that we have the privilege of coming to in prayer. He is the one who is powerful to raise workers for such a plentiful harvest, and who is powerful to save sinners. So Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to us, pray. And having prayed, Jesus also calls his disciples to proclaim the good news. And he calls us to do the same, to proclaim the good news. In the original, there wouldn't have been a break between verse 38 of chapter 9 and verse 1 of chapter 10. So Jesus' call to pray would have been followed straight away by his words of chapter 10. So look with me to verse 37 of chapter 9 again. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. And then verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. So having seen people as Jesus sees them, the call to his disciples was pray that people would take the gospel and then go out yourselves and take the gospel to those around you. You see, immediately they were to be a partial answer to their own prayer, to tell people that the kingdom of heaven has come near. The king has come. The promised one has arrived who will reign forever. The one who brings salvation, who has come to call sinners to repentance, and who has come to make open the way to God. Proclaim that good news. And we'll notice Jesus' call to the disciples in chapter 10 is specific to his disciples. It says that they are to go only to the people of Israel. And they have been given authority that we haven't been given, to give glimpses of the kingdom that is at hand through healing and raising the dead and casting out demons, authority that Jesus specifically gave to them as signs that the king is here. But at the end of Matthew's gospel, in chapter 28, verse 19, we see a similar call is made for all believers to go and proclaim that good news. Look with me to Matthew 28, verse 19. Very well-known verses for all of us, I'm sure. Verse 19, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The call is go and make disciples of all nations. Go and proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus. So given Jesus' command to us in Matthew 28, the model still applies. We too, seeing truly what state people are in without Jesus, should be those who pray and then who go and proclaim the Lord Jesus. As we see those around us, as Jesus sees them, as those who without Jesus are lost and hopeless, heading for eternity without him, how could we not tell them of the Lord Jesus? Their only hope in the face of death, The good shepherd who brings salvation, who will never let them go. We hold out a gospel that is what they need. That God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, has dealt with their biggest problem, their sin, and has made open the way to God. So Jesus calls us, those who have seen Jesus for who he is, to tell others, to proclaim the good news. That is Jesus' command to all of us who follow him. It's not an optional extra. We have an incredible privilege of being involved in God's work of calling people to himself. A work that is eternally significant. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, whom we love, who we have seen for who he truly is, we are called to go and proclaim that good news. But it's important to see that this is not just for seeming professionals. The call is for all of us. Just look with me at who Jesus sends out in Matthew 10. So some of the names there, we have Peter, who in a few chapters' time we will see deserts Jesus. Thomas, who would doubt the resurrection. Matthew, the tax collector, who was a traitor to his people. Simon the Zealot, who was obsessed with freedom fighting. And Judas, who would betray Jesus. You see, these people weren't the professionals. They weren't incredible communicators. They didn't have it all together. But they'd seen something of who Jesus was. And they were ready and willing to go and tell others the good news. And so as we get to the end of this series on evangelism, the question isn't, do you have everything together? Or do you have every answer that you might possibly need? It's, are you willing to be available? Do you love Jesus? And do you want to share him with those who without him are perishing? Who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and yet are a plentiful harvest, ripe to be harvested. If that's the case, then the call is to pray. Pray that God would grow in you a compassion for the lost. Pray that he would send out more workers. Pray that he would give you opportunities to speak of Jesus, and that he would give you the boldness to take them. And then proclaim the good news. Speak openly and honestly about the Savior who loved you and gave his life that you might not perish, but have eternal life. You see, it might be scary, it will be hard, and it might be painful, but remember Jesus' parting words at the end of Matthew's Gospel, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We are not alone. Remember, there is a Lord of the harvest, and we are called to work for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are sorry for when we don't have compassion for those around us, when we don't see them as Jesus did, as those who are harassed and helpless, who are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus. We do pray that you would help us to see their need of Jesus, as those who without him are perishing, that we might be cut to our heart with compassion for the lost of Kendal. We do pray that you would be sending out workers into Kendal, people who love Jesus and who want to speak of the gospel openly when opportunity arises. And as we go out this week, we pray for opportunities to speak of Jesus, and we pray for boldness to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.